today we're going to be focusing on just two verses from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. So go ahead and turn there. We're going to read them together. And when you're there, please stand for the reading of God's word. Mark 13, 1 and 2. And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." You may be seated. Now, before we get started, I want to just jump right to the section title that I have in my Bible. Some of you may have that in yours, some of you may not. They're kind of a guide for what's going on. And so the title here for these two verses, it's a short section, is Jesus Foretells the Destruction of the Temple. And while that's certainly true, and we'll touch on it a little bit later, my fear is that in the past you might have just read these verses and read the title and said, "Oh, okay, I get it. These verses are about the temple that's going to be destroyed in 70 AD. Got it. And I'm moving on." And my fear there is that you would miss, there's more here in these verses that you might miss. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to slow down just a little bit, and we're going to dive deeper into these verses and see what the Lord has to say. So, the temple. I wanted to start out by giving you a little bit of setting, a little bit of context for the temple. Now, the temple, which was first built in the Old Testament, you remember Solomon's temple, right? Everyone remember Solomon's temple? It was built, it was huge, it was grand, and it was beautiful. But by the time you got to about 586 BC, it was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then, when the first exiles started to return to Israel, it was rebuilt under Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David. And they were so happy when they were able to rebuild the temple that in Ezra 3, verse 11, they said, it says, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel." So they were able to rebuild the temple and continue with the sacrifices that the Lord told them. But still, even then, the temple remained somewhat of a modest temple, especially in comparison to what Solomon had built before. But it was able to continue, and you fast forward all the way to about 19 BC with Herod the Great. And Herod the Great decided that he was going to rebuild this great temple. And there was a couple of reasons why he wanted to rebuild this temple. Some for gaining political favor, and also just to kind of put his name on things and cement it in history. But he did it, and so this rebuild, when the temple was rebuilt, it was called, it's known as the Second Temple. The Second Temple, also sometimes referred to as Herod's Temple. Now, this was not a small little renovation, okay? This was a major, major reconstruction. The Temple Mount, which was already in existence, was up higher than the land around it. And so the Temple Mount in the center where the temple proper was, not only did they rebuild that, but he wanted to expand the size of the outer court around the outside of the temple proper. So what they did was they built these huge, huge, massive retaining walls that surrounded the temple proper and enclosed the outer court, or the court of Gentiles. And to do that, they had to lift up the level of the ground around it, because it was on a mountain. And so these retaining walls, as they built them, they filled in the land as they built them out. And that was able to expand that that area. So it made it a much larger temple and a much more impressive temple. The stones that they used were called melik, and it's also known as the royal stone, or also sometimes referred to as Jerusalem stone. And this was a beautiful white limestone that was used, and they got it locally. They harvested it locally and built these huge blocks for building. But it was this beautiful white limestone, so I want you to think about that and get that image in your head. These huge limestone blocks were used for the foundations and for the walls to build up this temple. Some of them were so large, from what I could research, some of them up to 80 tons was how heavy these blocks were. And for reference, I looked it up. That's about the same weight as the space shuttle Endeavour. So think about that. There's still remnants there today. Most famously, the Western Wall. If any of you might have been to Jerusalem, I haven't, but I know some of you have. The Western Wall, that is one of those outside retaining walls from the Second Temple. And it has that kind of whitish hue from that limestone. Okay, so that's the temple. You got that image in your head. So what did they do there at the temple? So ever since the Old Testament, the priests, right? They sacrificed animals in the temple in, according to the Old Testament law. And that continued all the way up to now in the story. And in fact, even Herod the Great, when he was doing the rebuild, he made an agreement with the Jewish religious authorities to make sure the sacrifices could continue even during the rebuild. So this sacrifice was extremely crucial as a means of atonement for the sins of the people according to the law of God. So what is Jesus doing in the temple? Well, he's not sacrificing, right? He's preaching. He's preaching in the temple. And remember, Jesus had just returned to Jerusalem. He had his triumphant return riding on a donkey. And what is the first thing he does when he gets to Jerusalem? He goes right to the temple immediately and he starts preaching. So he's been doing this the last few days. Now, he's preaching about a number of things, and in the last couple chapters of Mark before this, you can see these. He preaches about the parable of the withered fig tree. He preaches about paying taxes to Caesar. He preaches about the greatest commandment. He also tells the parable that we heard from Dave a few weeks ago, about the parable of the widow who put her two small copper coins in the offering. But the parable that I wanted to touch on here from the previous chapter in chapter 12 is the parable of the tenants, as this is relevant here to this passage that we're looking at today. The parable of the tenants, if you remember, it's where the owner of the vineyard sends his servants, several servants, to his tenants, to the fields, to gather the fruits, to bring back to him. And what do? They beat them and they kill them. So what does he do? He says, I will send my son. Surely they won't kill him. And what do? They killed him too. After telling this parable, Jesus says in chapter 12, verse 10, have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was what he was just preaching on. And what happens? Jesus is leaving the temple with his disciples. And what do the disciples say? Well, it's right here in verse 1. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones. What wonderful buildings. They're trying to impress him. And I can't really blame them too much. I mean, remember, this is this beautiful, brilliant white limestone. It made me think of, we just recently renovated a couple of our bathrooms. And so as we're renovating our bathrooms, we're thinking about all the things, the colors of the wall, where we want the wall to be, the tile. But one of the key points was picking out the countertops. So we said, all right, we decided we wanted a natural top. They had us go down to the store outside, and we had to look through each individual stone. And they had stones. They had many stones, quartz, granite, marble. Each one is unique and different. And typically, the more beautiful and brilliant the colors are and the pattern is, the more valuable they are. And now that it's in, it definitely is a focal point of the room. Right? You walk in and you see it, that natural stone. It's beautiful. It's something that you show off to your visitors. And that's what the disciples are doing. That's what they're doing. They're trying to impress Christ. They were proud. These stones were beautiful, brilliant. They were large and impressive. But as we'll see later on, it's not what was impressive to God. The second point I want to make about the stones is that many of them were cornerstones and foundations. Again, remember, these were massive stones that were laid at the base of the walls and buildings of the temple, which provided the foundation and support for the entire structure. Now, if these stones at the bottom were to fail or crumble, what would happen? What would happen? They would fall down. Yes, they would fall down. This made me think of the game Jenga. Kids, has anyone played Jenga before? So if you've played Jenga, adults too, I've played. It's pretty fun. What are the safest blocks and easiest blocks to remove from the tower? The ones at the top, right? The ones higher up. But if you remove the wrong block from the base, it gets unstable. And it could come crashing down. This is why these bottom foundation stones are so important. So what's the problem here? What's the problem with the disciples pointing out the beauty and the strength of these stones? Why did Jesus call them out? It's because their focus was on the wrong thing. Remember, they were just walking out of the temple where Christ, the Son of God, had been preaching to them the Word of God. And all their attention was on pointing out these physical man-made stones. What they failed to see was that the living stone, the true foundation and cornerstone, was right in front of them. They completely missed it. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. I also want to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, it wasn't that the stones weren't beautiful, and it wasn't that the stones weren't important. It was that they were fixated on the wrong one. And we see that here in Jesus' response in verse 2. Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So what's going to happen to the temple? It's going to be torn down. It is. Yes, this is literal. This prophecy would be fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman army would come and destroy the temple. And we see this in other parts of Scripture. We even see it before, right? In the first temple, Solomon's temple, remember, which was destroyed by the Babylonians. In 2 Kings 25, it says, "And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned, and all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem." It's not just the temple. We see it in Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah and the flood. All civilization was destroyed. They put their faith in themselves. Verse 11, this is Genesis chapter 6. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" And in verse 17, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die." The earth, men, they were wicked. They didn't put their trust in the Lord. And their whole civilization came crumbling down. We see it in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Verse 11, or verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' Yet God responded in verse 7, 'Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city." We see it also in Joshua. The walls of the mighty walls of Jericho, right? And what happened? Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city." These are all examples where man put their faith in either themselves, their own creation, or in earthly things. But they do not last. They all will crumble and perish. See, what Jesus is saying here is you're focused on the wrong thing. You also have this contrast here between the physical and the spiritual. You have the physical temple and the physical sacrifices that are going on. And what Jesus was just doing in the temple and preaching the Word of God. Remember, why was it okay for the temple to be destroyed? God had told them in the Old Testament that they were supposed to do these animal sacrifices in the temple. So why is Jesus saying it's okay for it to be destroyed? It's because he would become the perfect sacrifice. That was the eternal sacrifice forever. We see this each time we take communion. This image of the flesh and the blood poured out. This is the shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. We also see it in John chapter 2. I'm going to read from verses 18 to 22. Now, this is a different instance of Jesus talking about the temple. John 2, 18 to 22. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. We see this shift from the physical to the spiritual. We also see a similar parallel here, just two chapters later in John, with the Samaritan woman and the water at the well. You have the physical water at the well versus the living water. In chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." In verse 13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The living water, the living stone, is Jesus Christ. So where is your focus today? Where is your focus? What is your shiny stone? What are you distracted by? Is it money? How big your bank account is? Or your 401k? How much your home's worth? Or do I even have a home? Do I even have a church building? Maybe it's your job, your status at work. Maybe it's looking good, making sure you have the latest clothes. Or maybe you're just striving to get by. Maybe it's worldly knowledge, debating or arguing online, so you can look good, getting the most likes. Maybe you're just too worried about what other people think of you, striving to impress those around you, striving for the praise of man. You see, all these things will pass us by. They all fade and they all crumble. So again, I ask you, What is your cornerstone? Or should I say, who is your cornerstone? The only living and eternal stone and foundation is Jesus Christ. And if you have not yet put your faith in Him, you need to do that today. He is the only one. He is the only way. He is the only salvation which is everlasting, which will not be torn down and does not fade away. I'm going to close by reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. This references the verse in Isaiah that we read earlier. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a royal priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word and how it challenges us and reminds us where our focus is to be, Lord. Lord, we pray that we would not be distracted by the things of the world, but instead that we would focus on Christ, who laid down His life for us. Likewise, let us love others, Lord, and be reminded of the glory and the everlasting foundation that You have for us in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.